How's everybody doing? Good, good. It's a beautiful day in Southern California. We're so glad and happy to be here. Saving Grace World Missions and your church is a major part of what we do. Today, I'm going to go through Psalm 34, but the title of my message and story is something that is pretty popular right now. The Original Avenger. And we can get caught up in Marvels and superheroes, but my superhero is Jesus Christ, and he's the original Avenger in my life. And today, as we go through Psalm 34 and parts of my story, I'm not going to go into an in-depth study. You guys have one of the best Bible teachers here in Southern California. So what I'm going to do is talk about God's story, what he can do, and there's just nothing impossible with God. So I just want to pray first, and then we're going to open up with Psalm 34. Father God, we just come to you because you are the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Lord, this is where we direct our prayer because there just is no better place. We ask you, Lord God, to come here and minister to our hearts today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done on the cross for us. And Lord, we just are completely grateful that you can transform a broken life. Thank you for just the awesome ability to worship you and today and just come before you. And I just want to thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 34. I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears and he his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them from out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. I love this psalm. It just speaks of God's heart. God will leave the 99 and go look for the lost one. And, I was a kid who grew up in San Diego, California, Southern California. I had a middle-class family. My dad was in the Air Force. He was in the San Diego Police Department. He was in the San Diego County Sheriff's Department. He was a strict father. I had a crew cut when I was a little kid. you know, I was involved in all kinds of sports and activities that normal kids get to do. I had loving parents, but they never taught us about God. And when I got to the age of 16 years old, my brother invited me to come out to Florida to work in construction for my summer vacation. And that was the first time that I was introduced to drugs. We're smoking marijuana every day. Came back after my summer vacation. I had a double lifestyle. I liked using drugs. All my friends were into sports. They were jocks. They teased the druggies. And I had this hidden lifestyle. And so it didn't take me very long to find out that there was other sports that encouraged drugs. And that was surfing and skateboarding. And I got into that and I liked it. It was a different scene. It was a different crowd. I could hide my desire to use drugs very well. I was talented. I was good working with my hands. When I was in high school, I got a job working at a waterbed factory and making waterbeds and bedroom furniture out of, you know, California pine, delivering them and installing them. But my dad knew when I was getting closer to 18 that I wasn't living the lifestyle that he desired for his son. And he thought the best place for me was an aircraft carrier. And he thought, you know, you're going to the military. I'm going to take you down there and sign you up. And it's like, I was like, long hair, surfboard, skateboard. There's no way I'm going to the military. My grandfather was a Navy fighter pilot. My dad was in the Air Force. And it was just, he thought that was, you know, the only solution. Well, working with the waterbeds and woodworking and carpentry, I ran into a guy who was a representative for the United Brotherhood of Carpenters, the union. And I got into the union, and I was into a four-year apprenticeship program, and I went and I said to my dad, I said, I ain't not going to the military. I'm moving out of the house. I was making good money at 18 years old, bought myself a four-wheel drive Toyota. I could buy any tool that I wanted. We had four guys that were, you know, making 18 bucks an hour in 1980, living on the beach in San Diego. We partied hard, worked hard, and just thought that was what life was about. Well, California hit a big old recession. There was no work in the early 80s. And it's like, okay, you know, the Carpenters Union said, you know, there's other places that you can go that are still union and you can still continue your apprenticeship. And so one of those places was Epcot Center out in Orlando. I go, I like Orlando. I like Florida. And so I drove my truck out to Central Florida. Was in the Carpenters Union. I was making really good money. We were working at Epcot Center, the Kennedy Space Center, and we were remodeling the Miami International Airport. I was making $1,500 a week. We were working 17 hours a day. But the guys that I was working with were using cocaine. And it's like in the girls that we were around at that time in Miami, where they were in this women's fashion boutique store that we were remodeling. They were Colombian and they had these good connections on cocaine. And so I decided, well, hey, I've got an idea. I'll buy large quantities of cocaine, take it back to Orlando. I was living in front of the University of Central Florida. And so I would work all week long. I'd fly from Orlando to Miami and then I would bring these drugs back and sell them to college students all weekend long. I had so much money, I just didn't even know what to do with it. And but once the drugs run out and once the money runs out, so do your friends and your associations. And so I tugged on the heartstrings of my grandma and I said, hey, you know, Grandma, you know, it's like things aren't working out here in Florida. My truck got repossessed. I've lost my job. I've, you know, become a little unemployable. My addictions were getting the best of me. And so Grandma sends me a plane ticket to come back to Southern California. I go back into my parents' house. I'm sneaking girls into my bedroom. I'm coming home intoxicated. And my dad just goes, you are not living here, and gave me the boot. So I ran into a bunch of kids that I went to high school with, and they had been working out of this large warehouse. And they said, why don't you come on over and help us? And so I went there, and it's like, and it was a chop shop. It was a large warehouse, probably about 2 times size of this sanctuary. We were stealing 3 cars a night. We were taking them apart, selling their parts for drugs, trading them. We were doing crystal meth. I became addicted to crystal meth for close to 15 years. We were stealing cars, selling guns, and selling drugs. The DEA found out what we were doing, and they were going to raid this chop shop. And so my friends said, hey, you know, we can escape this, but you got to leave now, and you got to come up to this Indian reservation with us. And so I went with my friends up to the Indian reservation, and there was a crystal meth lab where they were manufacturing crystal meth, and we had to earn our keep. We had to put on camouflage clothes. We had to learn how to use automatic weapons, and we were there to protect this drug lab. I was living up there for about 6 months, and it got pretty sketchy, pretty weird. We were staying up for 7 to 8 days at a time without sleeping, just doing high quantities of crystal meth. And it's like, and I was telling my friends and the guy that was running this meth lab that, you know, hey, I was raised different, and I really don't, I think I want to do something different. I think I'm going to leave. And so he told me straight to my face, says, nobody leaves here alive with the information that you know. You are not leaving. And that's like, and I became pretty scared, paranoid. They were talking behind my back. They were stealing my stuff. They thought I was a traitor. And they ended up killing my dog and putting it on the step of my tent trailer and said, this is going to be you if you try to leave. And it's like, and I kept on begging my friends, hey, you got to find a way for me to leave. It's just, I don't want to die. And so they said, okay, you want to leave? We got one way. We have a house down in San Diego that you can move into and sell our drugs. And so I said, anything to get me off this Indian reservation. And so when I went down to this house, it was a large house, three-car garage. I was selling their crystal meth. Our main customers were the Hell's Angels. They would pull up into the driveway with their motorcycles. We would get everything ready to sell them drugs. And so after a while, it just got to be habit. And so one day, a bunch of motorcycles drove up into the driveway, and I just thought it was business as usual. And it was a rival gang. My friends had ripped this other gang off and stole a bunch of money and gave them bad drugs. And they wanted to find out where they could find them. And they knew that they could do it through me. They kicked the door down. They brutally beat me up for over an hour. They took a pistol and pistol whipped me in my face. I was full of blood. They kept on asking me questions that I didn't have the answers to. And I just said, hey, if you guys quit beating on me, I'll go and take out all the money and all the drugs that I have and give them to you. So they let me go. And I went into the closet, and there was a 12-gauge shotgun. I cocked the shotgun, and I was ready to come out and kill everybody in the room. Something inside of me couldn't pull the trigger and kill a human being. And they knew that I hesitated, and they took the shotgun away from me. They took the butt into the shotgun. They hit me in my head. It dropped me to my knees. They stuck the barrel of the shotgun in my mouth. And the guy said to me, if you don't know God, you better start talking to him, because tonight you're going to meet him. As the first time in my entire life I ever called out to God. And I said, hey, if you're real, you are who they say you are, I need your help. And I must have passed out because I remember waking up and they had called some friends with a van. They were stealing everything out of my garage. They had guitars, tools, it looked like a pawn shop. The things that people would steal to trade for drugs. And they were stealing everything I had. And I had the opportunity to go out the back door and knock on the neighbor's door and ask for help. She took me to the emergency room. I was in intensive care for 2 days. The nurses were asking me all kinds of questions. They were asking me what happened to me, and they didn't believe my story, and they called the police. The police were asking me a lot of questions, and I was more afraid of these drug dealers and these gangs than I was of any police officer. And so I kept my mouth shut, and they said, well, okay, wise guy, if you're not going to tell us anything, we need to know how to get a hold of you. Do you have any family in the area? And I called my mom, and my mom came to the hospital to pick me up. My mom checked me out. We're sitting in the parking lot in her car, and I said, Mom, I've really messed up my life. I don't know what to do, but I want to come home. She goes, I just got off the phone with your father. Your father says that you've lied to us. You've stolen from us. All your friends are untrustworthy. They've broken into our home. We cannot trust you. And your dad says you are not coming home. My mom took me to a hotel. She paid for 2 nights. And she said, you need to get your mind right and figure out what you're going to do with life. I'm in this hotel room sitting all alone, detoxing because I was using large amounts of drugs. And there was a knock on the door. It was my father. My father goes, will you please let me in? He sat on the edge of the bed in the motel room, and my dad just broke down. And he goes, you're my son. I love you, and I want to help you. But if you're not willing to change everything about you and leave this lifestyle and come with me right now, I'm going to walk out that door, and I never want to see you again. I said, Dad, I'm ready. I need help. I can't do it by myself. And my dad took me home. He put me into a drug rehab. I was there for 90 days. I get out of drug rehab. I find out there's a price on my head, and I cannot live in Southern California. So my dad signs over the title to his Datsun pickup truck, takes me to Home Depot, buys me some carpenter tools, and tells me to drive to the other coast. I drive all the way over to the East Orlando area and Cocoa Beach and get a newspaper, look in there, there's a remodeling contractor. I need someone who's from demolition to finish trim. I call him up and I said, I'm your guy. And he's going, how do you know you're my guy? And I said, well, there's not one tool I can't use. I can read blueprints upside down and backwards. I was union trained. And it's like, well, come on over. Let's talk. Where are you staying? I go, in my truck. I just got here today. And he's going, okay, you're going to stay on my couch. We'll give you a shot. If you work out, we'll help you get an apartment. So I worked for this guy for about 5 years and living over there in Central Florida. My sister ends up moving over to that coast, and she goes, hey, can you help me find a Calvary Chapel? And I go, a Calvary Chapel? What's a Calvary Chapel? And it's like, and she's, well, it's the church I go to, and it's awesome. And it's like, okay. So we go and find the Calvary Chapel in Sarasota, and then we go there, and they're having contemporary-style worship, and I'm going, wow, this is church. I see guys wearing flip-flops and shorts, and this is neat. And so I liked the music so much, and I was telling my sister, I go, if they had something like this over on the other side of Florida, I'd go every Sunday. And I had no intentions of really going to church. But I said that the drummer just happens to be walking by, and he's going, oh, where do you live? And it's like, I live over by Merritt Island, Cocoa Beach. Oh, there's a great Calvary Chapel over there. Let me give you the address. And so, okay. So that next Sunday, I go over to Calvary Chapel, and God had a divine appointment for me. And I was the only one who stood up for the altar call and came forward and accepted Jesus. And so I started getting involved in the church, just an ordinary guy, you know, construction background, not knowing the Christian lingo and what's going on. And so I just decided to go all in. I started serving in recording the messages for my pastor. I started doing the PowerPoint and putting up the slides. And then, you know, I started serving in the youth group. And in the youth group, I was serving there for a couple years, and the pastor goes, "We've never been on a missions trip before, but we're going to Peru. Do you have a passport?" And it's like going, "I've never been out of the country except for Mexico, and that wasn't a good experience." And so he's going, "Get a passport. I need a leader for every 5 teenagers." And it's like, okay. So we were on our way to Peru. We get there, and it's this really weird, small airport at the time. We got this guy holding up a dove on a little sign saying, "Give me your luggage." And it's like, okay, we couldn't cross this fence, and we're throwing all of our luggage down. He's like, "We're doing this by faith," you know, throwing our luggage over the fence to this guy. He's throwing it in the back of a pickup truck. We went into the Amazon rainforest. We went into the Andes Mountains, a 2-week missions trip. We're sharing our testimonies. We're doing dramas, mimes, face painting, VBS, and people are coming to the Lord. The last day of the trip, we go back to Lima, and I'm on the second floor of the church crying out to the Lord in my devotionals, and I'm reading Isaiah 6:8, "Whom shall go for us, and whom shall we send?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I had never read that ever, ever, ever before, and it's like, in God's speaking to me, my heart's beating out of my chest. I go, "Lord, I don't want to leave. I don't know what you're doing, but it's something different." And so the pastor comes up to me. He goes, "Hey, I want you to pray about being our very first missionary. What do you think about that?" And I said, "Wow, that's awesome. Lord, that was pretty quick on your prayer." I go home. I tell my pastor. They pray for me. And they tell me, "You know, you got to be debt-free. You got to finish your studies." I was studying at the local community college. And so the next year, 1997, I went back with the youth group, and I was going to be dropped off as a learner and a servant. Little Spanish, high school Spanish, you know, ¿dónde está el baño? You know, and I was good with that. Then I started learning Spanish, and you know, it's like, and after 18 months, my pastor goes, "If you still feel called to be a missionary, you need to get better prepared. I'm sending you to Murrieta Hot Springs at the Bible College." And I go, "I don't want to go back to California." And it's like, "Lord, you got a sense of humor." So I went to Bible college. I got involved in the Bible college, and it's like I was an older student. Every time somebody wanted to do a missions trip to go to Mexico, I had permission to drive the van. We did 18 trips to Mexico, and I was practicing my Spanish. I was communicating with a Peruvian lady that was in the church in Lima, Peru, and we were writing letters and emails, and we knew the Lord was drawing us together. When I graduated Bible college, I went back, and we got married in John Bonner's backyard, which is a missionary who runs the Bible college down there, and we got married, and I couldn't get a visa from my wife. I was like, it was difficult. I didn't have residency. I didn't have a place to live, and I didn't have a job in the United States. And they were saying, "You know, you can't bring your wife to the United States." And so she got rejected twice. And so I'm working there at the Bible college for $6 a day in Lima. And so the Bible college in Murrieta says, "Hey, we heard you guys are struggling to get to the United States. We'll give you guys staff positions and staff housing and write a letter for immigrations, but you got to make a commitment." And so we made a commitment. We were on staff with Costa Mesa and worked for 5 years in Murrieta and Twin Peaks. And then there was a season in our lives where we felt like we weren't being used the way God really wanted us to. And so I wanted to go back to my Bethel. I went back to Florida where I met the Lord. And I was seeking the Lord. I started a construction company. We were on the missions committee. We were doing short-term mission trips. And basically, we went on a missions trip after a huge earthquake in Florida in 2008. And in 2009, God changed my wife's heart. We sold everything, and we became full-time missionaries. Ryan was 6 years old, and we went there. And I was an intern pastor under the local Peruvian pastor. And he said, hey, there's a couple areas I want you to pray about. I'll take you there. I want you to seek the Lord and see where he's leading you. And so one of these places was Huacho, Peru, 3 hours north of Lima. And so we would go up there, and I would do a Bible study every Friday night. And then he's like, well, you've got to move there if you're going to want any mission teams to come. Because if people start coming to the Lord, you've got to follow up and you got to disciple them. And so we moved there by faith, and so basically we invited a bunch of people to do this huge outreach. It was a gospel invasion on the city of Huacho. We had 90 volunteers from South American missions, SIM missions, Calvary Chapels, the Swiss mission, friends, family, and we were using the hotels, and it's like, and the city was like, this is a small town. It was like Mayberry and considered a Lima. Lima has 11 million people, and this was 34,000 people. And it was a small fishing port city. It has 5 universities. And so we went there. We were going into the parks. We were going into the plazas, the schools, everywhere you could think of, and nobody was coming to the Lord. Found out that it's a witchcraft capital of Peru, and there's 7 pyramids outside the city, and it's got 5,000 years of pre-Inca history and witchcraft. And it's like, oh Lord, what do you want to do? And so there's a semi-pro skateboarder on the team. He's going, hey Pastor Craig, can we go down to the skateboard park and do something? You know, it's like, I can skate pretty good, and let's print up a bunch of flyers and invite people down there. So we printed up 5,000 flyers. We plastered the whole city with flyers, and we had an outreach at the skateboard park, and we had 500 teenagers show up. This kid does his acrobatics. He goes, up and down the skateboard ramp and everything that they do, and they're going, ooh, ah. And then he goes up on stage and tells his testimony, and 30 skateboarders come to Jesus. And it's like the very next day, 18 of them show up for church. We started a church with a handful of college students and a handful of skateboarders. For 2 years, we had no girls in our church. They were just a bunch of whosoevers. Street kids, you know, piercings, tattoos, bad language. And it was like, and that was our church. And it's like, and it was really kind of neat to see God work, because after a couple years, the girls started coming in, and any youth group, and you know, a couple of them fell into sin, and we had to work through that. They got pregnant, and okay, well, let's get you married. And so we had 8 weddings. And so we've got about 15 kids in our children's ministry, and we have 2 senior citizens, but all the couples in our church are like 35 and under. We have college kids and youth, and it's like pouring into the next generation. It's like living out of the book of Acts, chapter 29, the chapter that's still being writ. And it's like, and we're being used by God, and it's like, and I'm just an ordinary guy. You know, I had no idea that the Lord was going to use this skateboarder, surfer, ex-drug addict and put me in an area, you know, in South America on the coast that nobody even knows how to pronounce. Huacho. Is it spelled with W? No, H. Yeah. And so my wife, she has a history of a really tragic background with a lot of abuse. And in our area, probably 90% of the young ladies have ever been molested or raped. And my wife has this Healing Hearts ministry. I'm reaching out to these young men, teaching them how to live life right, how to live a life that pleases God. And you know, teaching them how to turn a screwdriver for the first time, because they don't have male role models. 90% of the guys in our church don't have a father at home, or if their father is at home, he's got another woman on this corner and another woman on this corner. There's no relationship. And so, you know, I love this psalm. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I love the Psalm 34 because, you know, I cried out in my time of need And the Lord met me where I was at. There is just nothing impossible for God. And, you know, you're going to have to scroll a little bit. And going to get to the pictures. Yeah. Wait. All right, here. That was our first outreach, you know, at the skateboard park. Go down. That's like 500 kids. I mean, they were up all along the ice plant banks around the edges. It's right on the beach. Go down. You know, doing, you know, just ministering to kids at the beach. This is one of the guys that got baptized. He's one of my leaders now. Continue down. This was our first church. This is like after 2 years. I mean, you can just tell that they're all just young. And it's like nobody thought we had a real church. They just thought we had a just grown-up youth group. But they're real souls, you know, and now they're all growing up and getting mature, and we're raising up leaders, and we have a desire to start a school of ministry and a men's discipleship house. Go ahead. They graffitied my Volkswagen van. It says, you know, Calvary Chapel, and this is the way it used to look. Go ahead. Carlos. Carlos is a good-looking young man. He got saved at the skateboard park in the very beginning, and he was just one of these guys that just struggled. He was a ladies' guy, and it's like, and you go in and out of the church, and, you know, it took him a while, you know, just showing him love, just showing him grace and loving on him. Carlos has to go to the bar and pick up his mother. She's so drunk she can't make it home. Take her home and take her and put her to bed and tuck her in almost every night. Next slide. Allie Tude was a young lady. She came to our church. Her mom dragged her to church. She was in high school. She got kicked out of high school. She was a cutter. She was suicidal. Her mom brought her to church. She sat in church for a couple of weeks and just was like a zombie. And her mom was just like walking by one day to say, maybe you guys can help, because nobody else can help my daughter. Not psychology, nothing else. And so one night her mom calls us up and she says, I need you to come. Allie Tude is just freaking out. And so they live in one of the worst neighborhoods in our area. So it's like I call up some big skaters and I said, let's go. And so we're going into her house. It's late at night. Allie Tude has got her knuckles all bloody. She's been beating the walls. Her dad's trying to restrain her. Her eyes are rolled back up in her head, and she's speaking in a man's voice. And I'm going, I did not learn how to deal with this at Bible college. and it's like, Lord, you're going to have to help me out here, because I don't know what to do. My wife, she breaks out her Bible. She starts reading scripture and walking around the house. And, you know, and it's like, and I decide to start praying for her. We're like an hour and a half doing this. And just finally just, you know, what are you going to do with Jesus? She accepts the Lord. Her whole countenance changes. Her life didn't completely transform after a few years of just, you know, ministering to her, discipling her, pouring the word of God into her. And, you know, and then it's like she got to the point where, hey, we're going to send you to Bible college. And so we sent Allie Tude up to Bible college, and she comes back. She helps out my wife at everything in the women's ministry. She almost runs the children's ministry, and she's like just the real deal. Next slide. Brian, Stanley, and Junior. These three guys were hanging out at the beach, and they wanted to surf. They didn't have a surfboard, didn't have a wetsuit. They're just hanging out at the beach waiting for this opportunity. We pull up in an old Volkswagen van, a ton of boards and wetsuits, and it's like, and they're just like with their mouth open, you know, and it's like, hey, you guys want to borrow a board? You do that? And it's like, yeah, what if we steal it? I go, well, there's more of us than you, and we'll just chase you down. And it's like, so we loaned them a surfboard and a wetsuit, and they just were amazed that somebody would do that in that culture. And so we said, hey, we're having a Christian surfer movie tonight at church. You know, it's like walking on water. Why don't you come out and hang out with this? There's free popcorn and soda, and want to get to know you. And so they came, and they brought all their cousins. They started showing up. They ended up getting radically saved. I mean, they had persecution in their high school. These kids are the real deal. I'd like to clone them. You know, they're, every one of them is involved in ministry. They're into our praise band. They're serving in the sound booth. And it's just, it's amazing. Next slide. Harold is one of their cousins, and he's like picked up the guitar and learned it like in 2 weeks. It was totally a God thing. And he's serving in the worship team as well. He's a young man that helps us out at all the times. And God is changing lives. He's transforming lives. He's used an ordinary guy from San Diego God has got such a sense of humor. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he's using me to pour into these guys that are struggling with the same issues, purity, decisions, drugs, and he's using me in this area. Next slide. Pedro and Wendy. Pedro was a surfer on the beach. He had a Volkswagen. I had a Volkswagen. I used to always honk my horn when I go by his house. And so one day at the beach, he goes, you know, it's like, hey, are you like a priest or something? I go, no. They call you, why do they call you padre? I go, I don't know, because nobody knows what a pastor is. And so he's like, well, you know, can I talk to you? And I go, yeah. You know, first of all, you know, I want to know why you're honking the horn every time you go by my house. And it's like, because I like your Volkswagen and I'm praying for you. And he goes, well, I've been with my childhood sweetheart since high school. We have 4 kids together. We're not married. I'm addicted to drugs and I'm about ready to lose my job and my family. I'm desperate. We pray. And I invite him to church and he receives the Lord. His future wife, or is a wife now, says, I don't believe you. I don't believe this is real. After 1 month seeing him being transformed, she comes to church, she gets saved, they get married. They've been in our church for 4 years now, and they're my leaders. She's my executive secretary and administrator. She's got this gift of organization, which I don't. God is just transforming lives. Next slide. This is one of our last surf camps that we did, and you know, we do action sports. We do surfing and skating, and our surf camps aren't only surfers. They end up being family camps and people coming to church, and just we have all these activities, and we go to the beach, and lives are being changed. We do church 6 days a week. It's a community style church. On Mondays, we're doing discipleship, and we're doing Tuesdays, we're doing fellowship night. Everybody's over at our house. Wednesday night, midweek service, it's worship and prayer. And then Thursday nights, I'm studying and they're doing apologetics in my living room. You know, all the college students. Friday nights, Friday Night Live, we're going through the New Testament. Saturday is junior high at 5 and senior high at 7. Sunday mornings, we're going through the Old Testament, and we're just learning how to live life right together. And God is doing an amazing work. And I just want to encourage you, if you're not serving in your church, if you're not involved, you're cheating yourself. Because God has so much for us. You know, I started serving. I never thought that I would be a missionary, but I remember very well when I had a shotgun in my mouth that I said, Lord, if you save me from this, I'll go anywhere you want, do anything you want. And he reminded me of that. He's completely given me a new life. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. I think there's a video. I want to show you a video of one of the trips that came down last summer to give you a taste of what ministry looks like when we have a team that comes down. Go ahead and push play.
Siempre en ti, tú eres mi fuente.
The God of the Bible is a missionary God. The Great Commission is for all believers. Some go and some send, but everybody's got a part in reaching the lost. And I just want to encourage you to step out in faith and just start praying for missionaries. I know you guys are doing that, but if you're not serving and if you're not on a care team, if you're not in a home group, if you're not actively involved in your church, this is a community style church. You don't get to do that in most mega churches. You guys are blessed. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for every single one of you. And he wants to use you because I believe the time is drawing near. Jesus is coming back soon. And he wants to use you. Thank you for hearing my story.